Our lectionary reading is from the Gospel of John, a familiar passage from chapter 3. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Those who believe in him are not condemned, but those who do not believe are condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. For all who do evil hate the light and do not come to the light, so that their deeds may not be exposed. But those who do what is true come to the light, so that they may be clearly seen that their deeds have been done in God. Would you pray with me? Lord, help us make sense out of this passage that is both familiar and also throws us a curveball in a sense. Help us define your word for us at this time. We pray in your holy name. Amen. Well, within all these verses that we just read, there is a verse that may very well warm the hearts of some of you, and perhaps for others might generate some sort of a confused Pavlovian response. And to these categories, I might add, blessed are you who have no idea what I'm referring to. Because you might at least have some opportunity to hear with fresh ears. So, as a good Presbyterian, I've concocted a three-point message for you today. First of all, we're going to look at the verse that we skipped over because it just sounded too weird. Then we're going to look at the verse that you thought you knew. And then finally, we'll look at verses that I think require some personal reflection and meditation on your part. So, prone as we are to take things out of context, we need to be reminded that all that we've just read is part of a longer conversation that Jesus was having with Nicodemus, this Jewish leader who came to him late at night with, I would say, some sincere faith questions. The words that we skip over quickly that sound weird would not have sounded weird to Nicodemus because he was steeped in what we refer to as the Old Testament scriptures. We're prone to skip over verse 14, which reads, "And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up." Say what? So Nicodemus would have known that this was referring to a kind of bizarre tale that could be found in the 21st chapter of Numbers. In it, the people of Israel are in the desert. They've been delivered out of captivity, and they're now complaining to Moses. "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and water, and we detest this miserable food." Now, there's a similar occasion in the book of Exodus when God hears the complaints of the people and showers them with manna from heaven. This time, however, God sends fiery or poisonous scorpions or serpents or something like that. All we know is they aren't good. And the people were very sorry that they grumbled at that point. They came to Moses full of remorse for whining, and they beg him to pray to God to take these serpents away. Moses prayed. And in a curious move, God does not take the serpents away. Instead, God offers some kind of a very strange, quasi-magical remedy. God tells Moses to make a poisonous serpent out of bronze, and whenever a serpent bites someone, that person could look at the bronze serpent and live. Did I mention this was a strange story? Oddly enough, I feel like I gained some insight into this story by looking at it through the eyes of my wife, who has some kind of phobia about snakes. They absolutely terrify her, and she's in very good company because I've been told that about 36% of the American population would list fear of snakes as their number one phobia. So I don't think she would like it if I put one on a stick and held it up and say, "Here, honey, look at this." Yet at the same time, I firmly believe that if we can stare down the things that terrify us the most, we can find maybe unparalleled freedom to embrace life. And isn't it curious that our medical profession has a symbol of a snake on a stick as a symbol of healing? Look at it and live. More on that later. John 3:16 is the verse that we all think we know. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but have eternal life." You know, when we were children, many of us heard our parents say something along the lines of, "Mommy loves you so much." And of course, to convey the extent of your love, the point is to drag out the "so" as long as possible. And so then we're inclined to kind of bring this understanding as we read the verse. God loved the world so much. And to be sure, this is true. God does love the world so much. But that's not what was trying to be conveyed here. There's another meaning of the English word "so" that implies a sense of "in this way" or "in this manner." So try to hear "so" in that sense. God loved the world so much. God loved the world in this way. God loved the world in this manner. You can see this understanding represented by a handful of more contemporary translations that resist the old way of reading it. The New English Translation says, "For this is the way God loved the world." And the New Jerusalem Bible says, "For this is how God loved the world." Okay, so now that we've clarified one thing, we've generated another question in the process. In what way does God love the world? What does that refer to? And I would say when God loves the world, the Greek is actually cosmos. So God loves the cosmos in a way that was self-emptying. This is a phrase we've read before out of Philippians, where God empties himself. Our verse continues, "so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but have eternal life." There's so much here that has been misunderstood. And this is one of the things, I think it's a great SPC tradition where we'll read a verse and says, "and by this we mean, and by this we mean." In John, believe is always an action verb. It's something you do, and it's not something to be reduced to giving intellectual assent to a proposition, just such as Jesus is the Son of God. So then actively following in the way of Jesus leads to eternal life. But this too is not what most people think. Jesus is not talking here about getting a ticket to heaven. as many people seem to imply. William Sloan Coffin asserts that eternal life refers to a kind of life, a quality of life, not its length. So we're not talking about unending human existence, but a life lived in communion with the Spirit in the present. Clearly, there's much more about this that could be said, but isn't it ironic that so many Christians refer to John 3:16 almost in a way that sounds like a veiled threat? So the next time someone asks you whether you believe in John 3:16, say, yes, and doggone it, I love that next verse. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. I rather like the translation and the Message, which reads, God didn't go through all the trouble of sending his Son, the Beloved, merely to point an accusing finger, telling the world how bad it is. He came to help, to put the world right again. Is this starting to sound refreshingly different than what you might have heard initially? And here's the part that I think requires some serious reflection on your part. We read, those who believe in him are not condemned, but those who do not believe are condemned already because they've not believed in the name of the only Son of God. You know, so often people have a kind of a frightening notion of coming before the judgment seat of God. But I would like to suggest maybe a different way of viewing this. Could it be that these verses suggest a kind of a self-judgment or self-selection? Remember, we're not talking about belief here as an intellectual assent. So then, those who believe in the Christ, that is, who follow in the way of a self-emptying God, have no sense of condemnation because they've got nothing to prove. No preconception of how life is supposed to work. By contrast, those who live with a sense of entitlement, those whose ego is in control, those who have a burning sense of what life owes them are condemned already because they refused the self-emptying path of the Beloved. This is the part where I can't think for you. You need to reflect deeply and with searing honesty and ask yourself if you're condemned already because you refuse to let go of your assumption of how life is supposed to work. Might you prefer the darkness as opposed to the light of Christ that invites you to let go of your ego-driven nature? I might visit you, and your story might sound very much like the story of the people of Israel that we read about in the book of Numbers. You might describe feeling that you're in the desert and there are scorpions that sting you and cause real pain. You might even have names for those scorpions that you've come to know and have been such a part of your life. You convince me that your pain is real, and I believe you. So now we've come full circle, for verse 14 reminds us of that strange remedy. Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. That is, the self-emptying God, the cosmic Christ, must be lifted up. That whoever believes in him, that is, whoever follows in this way of self-emptying, may have eternal life. That is, have fullness of the Spirit even now. You know, Lent is the perfect time to consider our responses to the crisis that Jesus or the Spirit precipitates in our life. a perfect time to consider our response to the light as we reflect on the story of Jesus who persisted and loved us up to the point of a state execution. So I've got my hard work of reflection to do. You've got yours. The invitation, I think, is to move away from some vague sense of eternity to a very real here and now. Would you pray with me? Loving Creator, help us to see words afresh. Help us to bask in the light that you give and consider what we need to let go of in our own life to more fully experience the fullness of your eternal life in the present. We pray in your holy name. Amen. Let us stand as we sing our next song.